Okay, so today we're on principle number 8, which is forgiveness. And I've started out by talking about forgiveness under the law. Because if forgiveness is a principle, then it should be talked about throughout the Bible where we deal with it. So let's start off by going to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And, of course, before we could even think about forgiving one another, we had to be forgiven. And God always starts there with His forgiveness. So, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, what was the old covenant? The law. It was the law, it was the old covenant. So remember, and of course these verses will make it clear, but and who was that covenant with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. So he says the day's going to come when he's going to make a new one. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So that makes it pretty clear that the covenant he's dealing with here is the covenant of the law that he gave through Moses. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So he's going to put them in a position where they don't have to teach each other. They're all going to know every bit of his law. Now, he's not talking about grace here. He's talking about the law. But a time comes when the new covenant involves that law becoming their nature. Just like sin is our nature right now and sin was their nature, there's going to be a time where they just as naturally follow the law as they broke it back then, you know. So he's saying that day is coming. But the real pertinent verse that applies to today is the very last one where he says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So God forgives first. And then he commands, I have on the notes us to, but really he commanded them to, the Israelites, because that's who he was dealing with. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And here it's the Lord when he was down here visiting us on earth. He says in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So, you know, these are the kind of things that if we don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, shake us to our timbers, because it's a threat. It's an enormous threat if it's talking to us today. But he was talking to the Jewish people under the law. But basically, he says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And the response is the same that is always the response when we're asked to do something we can't possibly do. We try to find a way out of it or around it. So the question is, if I have to forgive or I'm not going to be forgiven, well, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Because maybe I can handle it once or twice. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And Peter goes to the Lord with this very question. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You're not going to make me go past seven, are you, Lord?" And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee until seven, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So basically what he's saying, as many times as you're offended, forgive. That's the law. That's under the law. That's what he's saying. So under the law, what happens if we don't forgive? Let's go to verses 23 to 35. And he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which was a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have enough to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. When his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That'd be an encouragement to forgive. Otherwise, to the tormentors, if we from our hearts don't forgive.
It's an encouragement to forgive, but it doesn't mean that you can follow through.
No.
You might be able to pretend, but you know what your heart condition is.
Right, and the Lord knows what your heart condition is, and he does say from your heart. So he's not saying you can say the words or you can fake it and say, I forgive you. The demand is that you from your heart forgive, that it really be something that you do. So let's go one more place that kind of makes this point, and that's Luke chapter 6, verse 37. While we're going there, who is the Lord talking to?
Jews.
The Jews, not to us. And he's talking to them under the law. This is the law. This is not grace. This is not to us. But boy, it is definitely to them, and it's definitely under the law. All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 37, where the Lord says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Well, is there anybody here who hasn't, who has never judged or condemned?
Every day.
Every day. I mean, we love to do it. Look at him. Did you see what that, you know, we discuss. That's a big part of our makeup, is to see things that we, or people that we disapprove of, and discuss all the reasons why we disapprove of them. So under the law, that put us in big trouble, you know. And of course, the big thing is here that I'll make the point a little further later, is that like the servant that didn't forgive the one that owed him money, he didn't remember. And we don't remember that we've been forgiven, that we've committed this terrible act of sin and sinfulness to the Lord, and he forgave us everything and paid quite a price to do it. So when we turn around and don't forgive somebody else, we're doing exactly the same thing that servant did, you know. And so remembering helps, because it's just our character to judge. But remembering helps because it brings us down to the level of that person we're judging. Well, I admit I'm down there too, but I wouldn't do that, you know. So, okay, so the most important question for us is, do these verses apply directly to us?
No.
No. But is there a principle here?
Yes.
Yes.
God wants us to forgive. I mean, that's the principle, right? Is God wants us to forgive. You know, and then so the other question is, because if otherwise, is God just making arbitrary rules? That's how I looked at it at first when I had rules put on me, whether it was by my parents or by the church or whatever. It was, well, they're just trying to make me obey. They're just putting arbitrary rules. Or is there something deeper in why God wants us to forgive? You know, let's go to, and one last question is, how do we get from this law, which we know isn't to us, to grace? Or how did we get there? Let's go up to Galatians. It's not on your notes, but let's go. We'll come back to the notes, but let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. Because really, this is real critical today. You know, if somebody comes to you today and his belief is that if he doesn't behave right, if he doesn't do everything perfect, he's going to be condemned, then he's placed himself under law and not under faith, not under grace. You know, he has done that. And so this is what this is talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that applies long term to the Jews who didn't know Christ yet until he came. But it applies to us too, in that we as human beings, before we know Christ, we're under the law. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So that's the beauty of the law, that as we've seen in other verses, is that it puts you in a position where you can't do it. I mean, that's what we're seeing right there. It puts something on us that exposes us, that we cannot meet the law. We can't do it. We can't fix ourselves. And that makes us have to ask for mercy when we really get to that point where we realize it. Now, a lot of people, they try to do it. But they're either self-deluded, or they end up running away from whatever religious organization they belong to, because sooner or later they find out they can't do it. They can't obey all the law. We don't have the strength to do it. So that's what this is saying, is how is it a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ? Because he's saying, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And we find ourselves less and less able to comply with the law. So finally we throw up our hands and say, God, I can't do it. Have mercy on me. And when we turn to Christ, then we're no longer under the law. The schoolmaster's gone. So that's how it's clearly saying, how do we get from law to grace? By trusting, of course, in Jesus Christ instead of in our own ability to follow the law by our own strength. You know. And that takes us to under grace. And let's go back to Acts chapter 13. And this is when Paul was first starting to preach. You know, we're going to hear pretty soon do a study of how the whole Bible did a transition from law and then worked towards grace. And what we'll find when we do it is the first whole half of Acts is all about law still. The Jews were all practicing law and they were believing in law, even though Christ had died. And the testator had died and the New Testament should have been in effect. Technically, it was in effect. But they didn't know anything about it, and they continued under the law. So when Paul comes along and the Lord gives him new information in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says this, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, meaning Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I mean, how clear and what a stunning difference to all these Jews that surrounded him. that had been trying to be justified by the law of Moses all this time. I mean, it was just stunning. It's a stunning change that happens right there. All that believe are forgiven through Christ, not through our own actions, is what he's saying. And then, but he's still talking about forgiveness, right? And then let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8.
Excuse me, Ed.
Yes.
Do you know about approximately how many years that was after Christ had risen? This is approximate. 10, 15.
It's, I'll tell you. It was 13, wasn't it? It's approximately, after he had risen, about 15 years. 14 to 15 years, yeah, after Christ had risen.
Okay.
So, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And wrath, because wrath is all we had coming, if he hadn't have died for our sins. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's a word that also means reconciliation. We've made one with God again through Christ. We've been brought back to the Lord. So when did Jesus Christ die for our sins? While we were yet sinners. So it is done. We are forgiven. It's over. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And here again, the Lord first forgives us. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we've been forgiven. We're like the servant that owed more than we could ever pay, and we've been forgiven all our trespasses, is what he's so clearly telling us. So should we forgive?
Yes,
since we've been forgiven, should we forgive?
Yes.
Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And he says, "Put on therefore..." He says, because of what all Christ has done for us, "put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another," or putting up with one another, "forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye." So, what is he telling us? He's saying, as Christ forgave us, remember, we needed forgiveness, and we got it. We were the people we look at and judge. We were them, and we didn't measure up, and he forgave us. Did we deserve forgiveness?
No.
Does the person that offended you deserve forgiveness?
No.
No. It isn't because they deserve it, and it wasn't because we deserve it. We don't deserve forgiveness. Will we lose our forgiveness if we don't forgive?
No.
No, because we're not under the law. We're under grace, and we have already been forgiven. It's a done deal. It can't be undone. But so why won't we? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4.
You know what, Ed? It made a big difference for me in studying the Word when somebody would emphasize the verbs. This one is present. This one is past tense.
Right.
So somebody could say, "God's already forgiven me."
Right.
But I can go to the Word and see, "It hath been done."
He did it. It's over. Yeah, that's a good point. He's already forgiven us. Yes, ma'am.
When it says put on something, does, like you said, does it mean to be mindful of it?
Absolutely. You know, that's our goal. The put on, everything with us is in our mind.
Okay.
Like when we studied back in Romans 7 about Paul saying with his mind he wants to please God, but with his body he's a slave of sin. You know, so all we do is in our mind. But the first part of that mind change is we recognize that we're wrong. And then, so then the second part is, wow, I want to be merciful. God wants me to be merciful. So I want to be merciful. And then the next step is, but I'm not very merciful. So how am I going to do it? And usually the in-between step is the mistake. Well, I'm going to try and be merciful.
Right.
Let me see how merciful. Yeah, it works. Let's see how merciful I can get.
Right.
And then we fail. And then we're finally, oh, Lord, you're going to have to make me merciful because I can't make myself merciful, you know.
You see, when you read that, do we deserve it? God said we deserved it.
No.
He didn't say we deserve it.
No, what we deserve is hell. And that's where we were going until Jesus Christ died for our sins.
And God knew that prior to even doing it. So therefore, we didn't deserve it since he sacrificed his son. That's what came from that. Am I wrong?
But a deserve, Frank, it means it's something we've earned. That we deserve it because we merit it, because we're good enough, because we should get it. And he's saying we clearly don't merit it. We're not good enough.
Well, he done tried it with the Jews, with the laws, and he says, hey, let's just give it to these people. You know?
Maybe.
No attention to
the
law anyway.
Well, yeah, and while we're there, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he tells us, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're already forgiven, so forgive. But this goes back to your question, Sharon. How can we? Because that's the second thing. That's, you know, when we get to all Christian disagreements, the word how almost always comes up, you know, because there are more things to do under Paul's letters than there are in the Ten Commandments. You know, pray without ceasing and give thanksgiving and everything. And it just goes on and on. So you always get back to, well, how? You know, and that's the clue to it. The how is Jesus Christ. That's the how, is that he does it, we don't. So, but what we become aware of is that we should be that way, and we aren't. And I think that's what allows the healing to come in. It allows him, because we're asking him to help us and to change us, you know. Larry Baskin always says, the only thing that changes immediately when you become a Christian is your wanter. He says, now you want to do good, and you don't want to do bad. But you still do a lot of bad, and you still don't do near the good that you want to, but you now want. And the more we study as the Word, the more we realize what kind of people he's going to end up making us. And we desire that, you know. So.
And one other thing, too, just the way that verse ended, it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mm-hmm. It isn't because we deserved it. It's because of what he did.
It's
because
he deserved it.
He deserved it.
That's right. He deserves it. All right. So the answer is that we won't lose our salvation if we don't forgive, because we have already been forgiven eternally. It's a done deal. Well, then somebody could say, well, since I've already been forgiven eternally, and I'm not under that situation like that servant that can be called back by the Lord and thrown into jail, then why should I forgive? It's not going to hurt me, Mark. You know, so what?
God said so.
So I said it. Well, that's always true, God's Word. But let's go to the mystery of forgiveness and start in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. You know, my trouble as a young man that was raised in a cynical and sort of critical family is my question was always, why? So like a good answer that Frank gave, because God says so, my answer would have been, well, okay, but why? Why does God say so? And so really the mystery of forgiveness is why God says so, because he does actually have a reason for saying so. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 9, be not deceived, we are told. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So on a temporal basis, we will receive the fruits of what we sow. We will receive the harvest of what we sow. He's saying one reason that you might want to do some things right is to not get the repercussions of it, you know, because you will reap what you sow. So if you are a nasty, gossiping type person that's always going around talking to people about everybody else's problems and hurrying up and sowing division and all that, pretty soon everybody knows you. And you receive the harvest of what you sowed. You end up being the one that here comes Jack. You know, let's be quiet. You know, because we know what he does.
You know, so. Frank, did you see that?
No, Frank, you're no gossip. You're no gossip. You know, but the key that I want to say also is we reap what we sow. Here and now, both ways. In other words, if we sow the negative, we reap the terrible consequences, in this case, of unforgiveness. You know, if we don't forgive, then we reap the benefits of not forgiving, the terrible benefits of not forgiving. If we forgive, we reap the positive blessings of forgiveness. So that's, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that's the direct answer to forgiveness. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 to 15. And he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We're free. We're adults. We're grown-ups. We're not in a position. We're not the children under the law anymore. We make the decision. So he says, "You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another." So here again is a requirement that we aren't capable of meeting on our own. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't, you know, I go to jail and I see guys in jail and I like them and I teach them what I can, and I get a thrill out of when they see something, they understand it, but I don't love them as much as I love my own children or whatever else, and I don't pretend to. That's just the way it is. That's how it is in this time period that we're in. But that's not the point that I brought this on, is we can use our liberty to say, well, I'm not going to forgive him. I know God wants me to forgive him, and maybe I ought to forgive him, but I'm not going to forgive him. And that's why he's saying, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another." And I've seen this too often in my own family as well as other places, that bitterness sets in and people do just tear each other up and it's nothing but misery. And that is what happens. So God has reasons for what he's telling us. You know, it's not an arbitrary rule. They're real earthly consequences to how we handle this. So let's go to a picture of bitterness, which would be Acts chapter 8. Now this is actually a time when Peter was preaching, and there was a man that was having miracles. And there was a man that saw all this, and he wanted that power. He was envious, and he wanted that power. And that's in Acts chapter 20 to 23. And so he tried to buy this miraculous powers that Peter and the apostles had been given. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So, what's he saying his wickedness was? bitterness, which brings you to iniquity. Iniquity, of course, is our sinfulness, but bitterness brings you. How do you get bitter? You don't forgive. You've been offended, and you don't forgive, and you start just, it starts eating away at you as you continue in your own unforgiveness, and pretty soon it's just part of your personality. It's kind of hard to be loving and bitter at the same time. It really can ruin your life. So, why does God want us to forgive those that offend us then? Because it sets us free, not because it sets them free. They've still got their thing that they got to do, and they got to with God and all that. That's their problem. Our problem is if we can't let them go. And I think we were talking Wednesday about Mr. Goldman, the father of the son that got killed by O.J. Simpson. And right now, to this day, he's fighting for a suit that O.J. Simpson wore the day he was acquitted. And, you know, but he's caught in the gall of bitterness. So as terrible as what happened to his son is, it's worse because he's allowed that to ruin his life. And that's what God's talking about. And I know, I mean, I couldn't even put myself in his shoes and say that I could have forgiven that man for doing that to my son. But I can say that if he could have found a way to forgive, then he would have had his life back. It's life to forgive and death to not, because he is just eaten up. I mean, he's just torn up to this day. O.J. Simpson in jail laughing and saying, oh, well, I'm going to give the suit away rather than let him get it. And so it's just he's locked horns with this person all these years after. How many years has it been?
Yeah.
15 years, you know, and he's just torn up. That's not to say you wouldn't still hurt. And you wouldn't still miss your son and all that. It wouldn't tear you up. But if you don't forgive, you do reap what you sow, and it eats you up. Doesn't eat him up.
He's Jewish, and he's still living in the Old Testament.
Well, he's not living much. Let me tell you that. He's not living much. So again, forgiving sets us free. Let's go back to Ephesians again, chapter 4. Verse 30.
That's past Galatians, isn't it?
Yes, just past. Chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. We already read part of this. And he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We have that Holy Spirit in us. We're sealed until the day that Jesus Christ comes to get us. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we've already been forgiven. And so what about all this bitterness and wrath and anger? He's saying, let it go. And again, I used to think that what the Bible wanted me to do is be a goody-goody two-shoes. You see, that's why we're supposed to do that, so we can be good. But we're not good. And God knows that we're not good. It's good for us to let those things go if we can. And if we can't, then we ought to be praying for His help to let them go, because they just eat us up. You know, it's for all that is for our own good. So otherwise we're replacing our joy and liberty with bitterness and misery and spiritual and physical sickness. I've seen people that are just torn up with bitterness, and it's not just they are just spiritually dead just about, but there it affects their body. Their body starts to break down and everything. So it's a terrible thing to really be eaten up by bitterness like that.
It makes me very sad sometimes to watch the TV programs where it's talking about a death in the family. Somebody murdered someone, and so the guy has been on death row for a long, long time. And they interview the relative of the person that died, and they will have no peace until that person is dead.
Yeah, they just haven't been able to let go of it.
You know, some people hold on to that thought. It's just how much that person means to you. whether it be in marriage, and we see it on the news every night. That's what we see.
I have a really hard time dealing with the news, and just it'll just bring me down.
Yeah.
The condition, the way everybody treats. You know, you try to, you know, be thoughtful of other people and everything. You turn that news on, and it's just.
It's a world full of iniquity. I mean, it's getting worse all the time. The signs are everywhere. You know, it's not like there is a little corner of Christian belief that somehow we're going to straighten the world out for the Lord, and then He'll come after we get it all going good. Well, boy, is that wrong, and can you see it on a daily basis? Because it's just getting worse and worse and worse, you know, and it's true. But we are heavenly citizens, you know, and we are pilgrims down here, and that helps us is to remember that, you know, and right.
And I literally have to make myself skip a day.
Right. But that's what unforgiveness does, is it gets you away from remembering that and locking horns. It's like what people say, arguing with a drunk. You know, what sense does it make to argue with a drunk? What sense does it make to get all tied up and ruined over somebody else that's full of evil when you should just walk on, leave those things behind? You know, that's what the Lord wants.
And my grandfather said that could not read or write, could sign his name and go get $30,000 at the bank, because he's a farmer. One of his favorite sayings was, "When I'm sober, I can't stand a drunk. And when I'm drunk, I can't stand a sober."
Did you have something to add to that, Annette? Jerry, did you?
Yeah. I just thought of a story that I heard. It's a true story. I heard it on probably WCRV. This man and his wife had been missionaries. And they'd been gone to Africa for like 25 years. And they were coming home. And they were on a ship. And the ship was coming into New York Harbor. And on that ship was Teddy Roosevelt. He had been to Africa on a safari hunt for about 2 weeks. And then he was coming back home. And they had a big band there and people shouting, homecoming, welcome home.
Teddy.
And the husband said to his wife, says, "He's been gone 2 weeks. We got a homecoming celebration, and we've been gone 25 years, and there's nobody here to welcome us home." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Honey, you have to realize,
home." Amen. Amen. That's right. That's a real good point. We're not home. That's right. So, and that helps us, doesn't it, to remember that. So, okay, well, so on forgiveness now, whether it's a command under the law or it's sound advice under grace, it's a principle given to us for our own good. So there it is, you know, but we are under grace. So therefore, do we have to obey that principle of forgiveness?
Yes.
Absolutely not. We can just go on and disobey that principle of forgiveness and reap the consequences. You know, we're not under the law. You know, we can go wherever we want. Will we go to hell if we don't forgive somebody?
No.
No. But we will reap bitterness now. I mean, we will reap bitterness now. And yet even so, God will work with us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Remember, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So if we're a child of God, and we know forgiveness is the right thing to do, and we know it's what's best for us, but we insist on not doing it because this person really hurt us, you know, then God will still use even that bitter situation we put us in for our eternal good. You know, I mean, he is still going to work with us. It's really just a matter of, do we want it the hard way or do we want it the easy way? But we're forgiven. We're going to heaven. It's just how much are we going to suffer here on the way, you know? And we can get through life and say, well, gosh, I wish the Lord would have used me more. We might go up there and see all these people that the Lord used a whole lot and say, well, why didn't he use me? Well, I was full of gall and bitterness, sitting in a corner the whole time, you know. But he still used it for his purposes, which he will do. So, okay, so then that does bring us to the question, though, what if we just can't let go of it? I mean, I have had things happen to me that just, they had me. It's hard just to like to say it. It had me. I mean, I would just get railed, you know. I would just be so angry, and it would all come on me. And I knew that that wasn't good for me. I knew that that wasn't right. But I still, it would just almost like overtake me, you know, and it would go. If we can't let it go, we got to get with the Lord, because we can't. That's our whole knowledge, is we can't. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4.
You know the old saying, time heals all wounds.
Yeah.
And wounds all heal.
Either that or sends them to the heel place, Frank.
Up in heaven over there in the corner, you know. That's where God puts it.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ."
Amen.
The peace of God replaces bitterness. And we are free through His strength. That's how we can get rid of that, not through our own. So we're in prayer. I mean, that's, we got to pray a lot if we're caught in bitterness, you know. Did you pray once and it didn't work? Well, sometimes we have to pray more than once. But are you sure you want to let it go? Because bitterness is an addiction. And it's almost like an adrenaline that it's in you. Just think how righteous we feel when we're busy judging somebody and being angry at them and being bitter. It puts us in a position of being much better. We don't have to look at ourselves. We're just looking at that awful person down there, you know. So we've got to realize that is a it's like a drug. It's a false sense of righteousness. Yes.
Well, you know. Holding on and being unforgiving, you know, God says, "Justice shall be, you know, mine. I'll repay."
Vengeance. Yeah.
And unforgiveness is like, no, I'm gonna hold that in my hand.
Right.
It's sort of like the other hand of self righteousness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Self vengeance.
But when you're young, you're gonna be vengeance. You're gonna. I can remember when I was young, as I grew older, I got to the point somewhere in my 30s that where I started calming down and forgiving. And by the time I was 50, I was, you know, I just kind of let it roll off my back. And then when I come here, I'm learning, hell, I should have learned that way back when I was a kid. You know?
Well, right, because what, yeah. You know, what you say about, you know, you're gonna do the vengeance and all that. But what it really is, if you know what the Lord is saying, it's, I hate that person so bad and they offended me so bad that I'm going to hurt myself for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what it's really being, you know.
You don't think about it that way.
I know.
But that's a great teaching.
Yeah. That's what you're doing.
Those guys
getting
themselves with them things as they're walking down the...
Right, exactly.
I hate myself.
Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18.
Did you read verse 13 of Philippians?
No, I didn't. Do you want to read that for us, since you're there?
Go ahead, Annette.
Which one is it?
I can do all things.
No? Okay, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
No, give me the thing over on the side.
It's on your chart. It's in Philippians where it says chapter 4.
Oh.
It started out being 6 and 7, and then it went to 13, and I skipped 13. But it says, the most, such an important thing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's how it comes about, not through us, but through Christ. So, okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil. Well, in a way, Karen, what you're talking about is, okay, maybe I'm not going to stab that man, but I'm going to hate him for the rest of my life. You know, that's how I'm going to handle him. So what is he saying? He says, if you do that, you're only stabbing yourself. That's what's the amazing thing. He's not saying do this because it's just a rule I'm putting on you. He says, do this because this is what's good for you. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Boy, we got to do a lot of praying if we want to have God's help with us all the time. That's a way that we get out of the worldly stuff, because the world is always sucking us into, whether it's the news or just having to deal with people at times. You know, it's if we're talking to the Lord in our minds while we're having to deal with the wrong kind of people, it helps us. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I think that's one of the harder things, is to realize how thankful we ought to be for what we've got. And one of those, nothing helps more on that than having an eternal perspective. Because if we get back to having a temporal perspective, this is all the 70 or 80 or 90 years we got, then something big and bad in there seems big. Because after all, we've only got less than 100 years. But if we've got eternity, then what's a little bit of suffering down here, or discomfort, or whatever it is? It just changes your whole perspective. But you've got to remember, we're going to have an eternity that's going to be pretty amazing. And so in the meantime, we sometimes have a little discomfort down here. Let's pray. Let's give thanks for the position that we're in. We're children of God, and we have a future that is unbelievable. So we have to suffer a little bit today.
You know? Did you say that these bodies were designed for about 1,500 years?
No, that wasn't me, Frank. No.
Okay, if you go back to Adam and Eve, they were going to live forever. And he designed them, you know, that was a long time.
But yeah.
As the flesh took over and moved from the apple into Noah and Moses and all of them, you know, they started after Moses, that 900
years. I'm not clear yet.
Okay,
Let me just finish up to this, and we'll get back to the apple. But let me just finish this. What we have to remember, it's His will that we be free from bitterness. So when we pray that we be free from bitterness, we're praying His will. It's His will that we be free from bitterness. And if we don't forgive somebody, who is it that doesn't forgive us?
God.
No.
Right.
No, we're already forgiven.
Right.
We don't. When we're busy not forgiving somebody else, we're not forgiving ourselves too. There's that old saying that the chains you throw over somebody else, you've thrown around yourself too. We don't forgive ourselves. We don't like ourselves when we're in that condition. Bitterness grows. Judgmental self-righteousness and a wall of self-pity starts to surround us, and love, joy, and peace are gone. I mean, they're just out with it. We're still saved, but miserable and useless to God. He can't use a person that's full of bitterness and gall and hating somebody. So why should we forgive? Because it allows us to live, to have joy and peace and love and be useful to God. Basically, it sets us free to move on, forgetting what's behind, like Paul says, and just move forward.
Yeah, that is Philippians 3.